So last night, I came over to the church to print off a few documents for this morning, and I noticed that Peter Banfig was there doing the same thing. And he's preaching in Columbia this morning and this evening, so keep him and Jackie and Lydia in your prayers as well as they travel to and from Columbia. If you would this morning, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is the account of Abraham's test before the Lord. Genesis 22. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible words. Let us go to him now in prayer. O Father, we come to you through your Son, your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are not sufficient for such things, We are not sufficient for this passage of Scripture. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Life is full of tests because tests reveal the way things really are. Life is full of tests. Some of you are Bob Jones students, and you've started a new semester, and maybe your classes are going well, and you feel like you're up to the challenge. But soon, there's going to be a midterm. There'll be a test. And then you'll find out how things really are, how well you're doing in the class. Some of you know what it's like to test a piece of metal, and you put it through a test of fire, and you burn out all the impurities to see how much that piece of metal is really worth. Some of you perhaps build a boat. You craft it, and it looks seaworthy, but until it goes out into the ocean and it meets that storm, that test, you won't really find out whether it's seaworthy. Same thing is true in relationships. If you're in a marriage, and the marriage seems strong, and it seems sure, but then you hit that crisis, that decision that you don't agree on, and suddenly you're in the midst of a test, and you find out how strong that marriage really is. Life is full of tests, because tests reveal the way things really are. Now, that's true of life in general. It's true of the Christian life in particular. We face trials. We face tests of faith. Maybe it's a sickness, a disease, something acute, something chronic, an unexpected problem, a stressful schedule, a difficult family situation. Whatever it is, we all face tests. We face trials. In the midst of those trials, it's very easy to respond poorly. It's tempting to ask the question, this doesn't really seem to make sense. Lord, this doesn't really seem to match my experience. This seems like nonsense. Are you playing games with me? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why? Why am I going through this test? Well, in Genesis 22, Abraham confronted the ultimate test of faith. If you look in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or perhaps better translated, "God tested Abraham." Notice that phrase, "after these things." This refers to everything that has happened in Abraham's life up to Genesis 22. Just for a quick review, in Genesis 12, God gave Abraham a promise that he would give him a seed, a land, and that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. But Sarah's barren. And Abraham is old, and there is no seed. There is no land. And so they wait for the promise. In Genesis 15, God confirms that promise with a covenant. "I'm going to give you a seed, a land, and in your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." But Sarah's barren, and Abraham's old, and so they wait. Genesis 17, God gives him a sign of the covenant, circumcision, and he repeats the promise again. But still, Sarah's barren. Abraham's old. They wait. And then finally, Genesis 21. God gives Sarah a son. Isaac comes into the world, and that promise that they've waited for finally comes true. But then after all of these things, Genesis 22 happens. And suddenly, this doesn't make sense. This seems like nonsense. Is God playing games with Abraham? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why? Good questions. And thankfully, Genesis 22 has answers for those questions. Our text teaches us one simple truth, and that is this. The Lord tests you to prove and confirm your faith. There is purpose in testing. The Lord tests you to prove and confirm your faith. There is purpose. I want to explore this theme this morning under three heads. First, in verses 1 and 2, we'll see the test of faith. And then in verses 3 to 12, we'll see the proof of faith. And then finally, in verses 13 to 19, we'll see the confirmation of faith. In other words, we'll look at God's test, we'll look at Abraham's response, and then we'll see the outcome of the whole matter. But first, the test of faith. The whole passage hinges on those first few words, and the Lord did tempt, or the Lord tested Abraham, the test of faith. And what is that test? If we look in the passage, it is a test of radical worship. Radical worship. And there are two reasons why this is the perfect test. First, this is costly worship. It is costly. Notice in verse 2 it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." Notice the escalation of these words. Not simply an animal like Noah offered on Mount Ararat, but thy son. Not just one of your children, but thine only son. Not just Ishmael, the child of the flesh, but Isaac, the child of promise. And not just one of your possessions, but the one whom thou lovest. Take that one and offer him. This is costly worship. God is saying, I want to put my finger on the pulse beat of your affections. And I want you, Abraham, to take that which is dearest, that which is closest, that which is most important in your life, the one whom thou lovest, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. This is a test because it's costly worship. But it's also complete worship. It's complete. In verse 2, it says, offer him there for a burnt offering. Now, in Israel's worship, there were different types of offerings, but God specifies, I want a burnt offering. And what's unique about the burnt offering is that it was the only sacrifice in which the entire animal would be consumed with fire. Here's basically how it would look. The worshiper would come to the altar. He would present the animal. He would lean his hand upon it to identify himself with it. This is vicarious. This is substitutionary. He would take out a knife. He would slit the animal's throat. He would spill its blood. Then he would take fire, burn it up completely, utterly, and then let it ascend in the smoke to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor. A picture of total devotion, complete consecration, nothing held back, everything burned up, everything ascending to God in the smoke. It is utterly complete worship. The burnt offering is the perfect litmus test for faith, because in the burnt offering, you hold nothing back. You give everything to God. The test of faith. I ask you this morning, what if God came to you and said, I want you to take your brand new car, and I want you to take it to an altar, light a match, let it go up in smoke. Would you be willing to do that? What if God came to you and he said, I want you to take all of your money. I want you to take all of your career, all of your opportunities, all of your friends, your children, your girlfriend, your wife, your house, your dreams, your hopes, your expectations, everything that is dear to you, and I want you to put it on an altar, light a match, let it go up in smoke. Would you be willing to do that if it came to that? Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has already done that. In Christ's call to self-denial, he is calling us to offer ourselves to him, to be willing to give anything to serve him. For Jesus said, "Come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." In Matthew 10, he says, "If you don't love me more than father or mother or children or lands, you're not worthy of me." In the call of the gospel, Christ is calling us to love him more than anything else, to be willing to give everything to him, that if it came down to it, we would give anything for Jesus. And what's amazing is that Jesus has given us the perfect pattern of that very reality. Jesus, who had everything in heaven, the Son of God, the glory of the Father, and yet in Christ's humiliation, what did it consist of? His being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Jesus was willing to give everything for you. Are you willing to give everything for him? And so I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We get reminded of this burnt offering really every Lord's Day. In our tithes, what do? But we offer back to God a portion of what already belongs to him. In the Sabbath day itself, we set apart 24 hours for special service, special worship, sacred time out of a week that already belongs to the Lord anyway. With our covenant children, we are reminded that first and foremost, our children belong to God. He's entrusted them to our care. But ultimately, we must be willing to give them back to him. When we say goodbye to a loved one, it's hard to let go. But we remember that God gives and he takes away, and we have to be willing to offer that person back to God. Self-denial is self-offering, the perfect test of faith. But how does Abraham respond to this test, this costly worship, this complete worship? What does Abraham do? And that brings us to our second point, not just the test of faith, but the proof of faith. The proof of faith. This idea of faith's proof, faith's evidence, is really spelled out very well in our confession of faith in chapter 14, where it says, "By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth." This is the important part. "Yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come." In other words, when faith encounters God's revelation, here's what it does. When it encounters commands, faith yields obedience. When it encounters threatenings, faith trembles. And when faith encounters promises, faith embraces. We see a couple of these proofs of faith in our passage. First, we see that faith believes the promise, even when it seems impossible. Faith believes the promise, even when it seems impossible. Look at our text in verse 5, and it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." In the Hebrew, the idea is, we will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. Now, how can Abraham say this? He knows he's going up to the mountain, he's going to sacrifice his son, and yet with the eyes of faith, he says, We will go, we will worship, and we will come back. I don't know how we're going to come back. I don't know how this is going to work together. It seems impossible to me, but faith embraces the promise and says, somehow we will come again. In verses 7 through 8, Abraham again expresses his faith, where it says, after Isaac's question, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. Abraham doesn't know how this is going to work out, but somehow we will come again. Somehow God will provide. Somehow the promise will come true. And I think we get a hint of how Abraham thinks this may work in Hebrews 11. There, in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." You see, Abraham, with the eyes of faith, said, even if it takes raising Isaac from the dead, God will fulfill his promise. Faith believes the promise, even when it seems impossible. That is one of the key proofs of faith. But there's a second proof, and that is that faith obeys the command, even when it's hard. Faith obeys the command, even when it's hard. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." And then verses 9 and 10, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." There's almost a methodical precision here. What do we see but a portrait of a faith that obeys the command even when it's hard? An obedience that is immediate. He rises up. He doesn't ask questions. A faith that is precise. He goes through every single detail. He cuts the wood. He arranges the wood. He takes the knife. And an obedience that is constant. Whatever is going on inside Abraham's mind, the picture that we get is unwavering. He is obedient unto death, even the death of his son. And even in this small phrase in verses 1 and 11, in verse 1, Abraham says, "Behold, here I am." And in verse 11, he says, "Here am I." Even this small phrase really gives us a posture of obedience. Abraham is saying, "Behold me, here I am, here am I. I'm at your disposal. Command what you will, grant what you command. I'm ready to serve. I don't know what you're going to ask of me, but I'm ready." A posture of obedience. As parents, sometimes we tell our children to do things. And some of you have children who can talk. The children will talk back and say, "Why? Why do you want me to do that?" And sometimes we turn to them and we say, "Because I told you so, and God's placed me as an authority in your life. Because I told you so should be enough." Sometimes God wants us, rather than asking why God, he wants us to trust him, to trust the words, "Because I told you so, and I love you," the posture of obedience. But then we see that as Abraham comes to the end of this obedience, this faith that obeys, he stretches forth his hand, what happens? We see the great turn in verse 11, where it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am." And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Through this test that Abraham has gone through, the angel can say, now I know that thou fearest God, because thou hast not withheld thy son. One of the great proofs of faith is obedience. Now I know that you have faith because you obey me. Faith expresses itself in obedience. Now, in terms of just putting this all together, we need to remember that although we are justified through faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. Though we are declared righteous through the sole instrument of faith, that faith is demonstrated in works. We are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And I think this is captured beautifully in the book of James, which speaks of Abraham. In James 2, verse 18, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith expressed in obedience. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The Bible is not contradictory. Abraham was justified through faith alone, but his faith was demonstrated to be genuine, to be living, to be real through his works. Abraham's spirit-wrought faith was proved, was demonstrated by his spirit-wrought obedience. All of it by grace, all of it of God. Faith is proved through obedience. Something that's helped me, I think, capture in my own mind what this is like. If you drink tea, you know what it's like to take a cup and you put a tea bag in it, and then you take hot water and you pour it over the tea bag. What does that hot water do? It draws out of the tea bag what's already there. Even so, when we go into a trial, when we go into a test, the hot waters of testing come and they draw out of our hearts what's already there. When the hot waters of testing come to you, what do they reveal about your heart? Do the hot waters draw out a heart of grumbling, of complaining, or does it draw forth a heart of faith? A faith that believes the promise even when it seems impossible. A faith that obeys the command even when it's hard. I was reminded of this even this morning, around 6 o'clock. Everyone was in bed, and everything was very quiet. And so I went and I brewed coffee, and I love coffee a lot. My wife can tell you that. And so I poured my coffee. I had my Bible. It was quiet. It was peaceful. I can orient myself for today. It's a big day, you know, preaching and everything. God knows I need this time to prepare myself. And as soon as I pour the coffee, both boys start screaming. Noah's screaming, Isaac's screaming. Get Isaac some milk, try to get him calmed down. But then Noah gets screaming, so you bounce him. And you're going back and forth, and it's a small thing. It's a pretty trivial thing. But at least for me, it was like hot waters being poured onto my heart. And I felt welling up within me anger. Frustration. Lord, I was expecting to have this time of quiet, and now I don't. And it was, I realized, what's coming out? Is it a heart of faith and contentment and patience, or is it really a heart of selfishness and a heart of frustration? and a heart even of anger. God's tests reveal who we really are. And one of the great proofs of faith is obedience. Now, in saying that, you might be thinking, well, this is a beautiful picture of obedience in Genesis 22, but what if I have failed? What if I have failed miserably? What if hot waters of testing have come upon me, and yeah, they revealed something, and it's really bad? I didn't respond well. I responded with unbelief and disobedience. What does that leave me with? Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you that Abraham was characterized as a man of faith and as a friend of God, but that does not mean that his faith did not lapse at times. Just want to remind you of the Abraham story. Throughout this story, there were times where Abraham lied to Pharaoh and Abimelech. There were times when Abraham tried to make Eleazar and later Ishmael his heir. There was a point in Abraham's life where he actually laughed at the promise of God. So although a man of faith, there were times when Abraham's faith lapsed. And the solution for Abraham is the same solution for you. If you failed when the test has come, don't look inward at your own failures and do morbid introspection. No, do what Abraham did. Look outside yourself. Look to Jesus Christ. Ask for God's Spirit to come and give you the graces of faith and repentance. Repent of sin. Repent of failure and believe the gospel. Well, we've seen the test of faith, this costly, this complete worship. And we've seen the proof of faith, that it believes the promise, that it obeys the command. But there's one final step. Because what about the burnt offering? God has demanded worship. And so far, Isaac has been spared. What is the outcome of the whole matter? That brings us to our third and final point, the confirmation of faith. The confirmation of faith. And we see that there are two ways in which God confirms and strengthens Abraham's faith, through provision and through promise. First, we see God confirming Abraham's faith through provision. In verse 7, and then 8, actually, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And then if we skip down to verse 13, what actually happens? "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." And then in verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." The Lord will see. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. God confirms Abraham's faith by providing a substitutionary sacrifice. And really, this sacrifice, this last-second sleight of hand, where it was going to be Isaac, but now it's going to be a ram, this substitutionary sacrifice lays the groundwork for the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. Just to give you one example, in Exodus 12 and 13, what do we have? God demands the blood of the firstborn, but instead, he accepts a Passover lamb. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, you have people who deserve to die. You have people who deserve to have their blood shed. And each time God says, "Take instead the ram. Take instead the lamb. I'm going to provide a substitutionary sacrifice." And think also even of the place where this happens in Genesis 22. This is on Mount Moriah. It's not mentioned very often in the Bible. But we know from 2 Samuel and from Chronicles, this is the location where David purchased a threshing floor. And interestingly, he offered burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings at that location. And after David purchased this place on top of Mount Moriah, we learn in 2 Chronicles 3, this is the exact location where Solomon built the temple. You see, Mount Moriah is another name for Mount Zion. This was the future site of the temple where God's people would offer substitutionary sacrifices with animals. So the whole Old Testament is really just footnotes to Genesis 22. This substitutionary sacrifice, this provision of an animal in the place of Isaac. But we know deep down that the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. We're talking about Isaac, not a lamb or a ram. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't cut it. It's a gracious and loving provision, but someday, something else has to happen. We can't keep doing this forever. And the solution to this deficiency in the Old Testament, we get a hint of what the solution is, even in our text. Who is the one who stops Abraham's hand the last second? When Abraham has a knife and he's ready to kill his son, who stays his hand? It's the angel of Jehovah. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one who stopped Abraham and pointed him to a ram, to a lamb, was ultimately he who would come to be the substitutionary sacrifice himself. So here we have to make a little bit of a shift. We've been talking about Abraham and Isaac. But now we're going to shift and we're going to talk about God the Father and God the Son. Ultimately, Genesis 22 gets fulfilled in one of our favorite verses. You hear it so often, it loses its meaning. But John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, in the fullness of time, God the Father took his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loves, and he offered him as a burnt offering on Mount Calvary. There was no ram on that day because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood atones for me. You see, God the Father presented his Son on the altar of the cross. And he cut him, he slew him with nails and with a spear. And his blood did pour forth. And then he burned him in the fires of his wrath there on that tree. He offered up his Son. Jesus poured out his soul as a sacrifice to his Father. And then after he was raised up, after 40 days of teaching on this earth, he ascended into heaven like smoke, as a sweet-smelling savor to his Father. And God was pleased with this sacrifice. This is the love of the Father. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. The Lord will provide. The Lord has provided. This is a confirmation to faith. Some of you know what it's like to come through a trial that you thought you'd never get through. You thought, this is the end. This is going to do me in. I don't think I can make it one more day. But somehow you came through it, and as you look back, you see over and over again where God provided. Sometimes at the last second, God did something. God intervened. God sent someone. You got a phone call. You got something in the mail. But the Lord provided, and you think, wow, he provided for me then. He can provide for me now. His provision confirms our faith. But even in the midst of a trial, Whatever that trial is, it's helpful to think back and remember the provision of Jesus Christ on the cross and to think, no matter what I'm going through, God was willing to provide a sacrifice for my sins. He can bring me through this test. His provision confirms our faith. But there's a second confirmation, and that is the confirmation not only of provision, but of promise. Promise. The passage doesn't end with the provision of a lamb. It ends with a promise. In verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God comes to Abraham and really gives him the same promise he'd given to him before the test. He'd given him this promise in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. But now that he's come through this test, God comes and, as it were, puts the icing on the cake and says, "I'm giving you the promise again to confirm your faith. I will do this." And notice that it actually says, "By myself have I sworn." God, who cannot swear by anything higher or greater than himself, swears a self-oath, a self-witnessing oath. He says, "I will keep my promises. I will do it. I will give you a seed. And ultimately that seed will be Jesus Christ. And I will give you a land. And ultimately that land will be a new heavens and a new earth. And I will give you a universal blessing." That's you and that's me, because we are the nations who have been brought in. What was a promise for Abraham is in many ways a fulfillment for us. The promise confirmed his faith, and as we stand on this side of Calvary, it should confirm ours. What's incredible is the same promise held out to Abraham, where God said, "I will be a God unto thee and to thy children, to thy seed after thee." It's the same promise that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost when he said, "The promise is for you and for your children." So these promises given to Abraham also have meaning for us. So I urge you, as you're going through a trial, plead the promises of God. Live by the promises of God. Immerse yourself in Scripture and get the promises of God in your mind, in your heart. Live by them, parent by them, pray by them. And as you do so, God will confirm, he will strengthen your faith. There will be times when God's word will not seem to match our experience. When we will be tempted to say, "This doesn't make sense. This is nonsense. God, are you playing games with me? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why am I going through this right now?" But Genesis 22 teaches us that God's testing does have a purpose. The Lord tests you, and the Lord tests me to prove and confirm our faith. God tests us. The test of faith is worship, costly and complete, offering everything to God. The proof of faith is obedience, which is wrought in us by the Spirit. The confirmation of faith is God's provision and God's promise. So as you approach another week, how will you respond when testing comes? What will that test reveal about where you stand and where you are? Prepare yourself for testing. But also remember that in the midst of a trial, the most important thing you can do is to lift up your eyes and see the provision and the promise of God in the person of Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, in the midst of your trials, cling to Christ. He is all the provision. He is all the promise you could ever have or ever need. Cling to Christ by grace through faith. And as you do so, God will confirm. He will prove. He will confirm your faith. So trust and obey. There's no other way. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of your justice, for you demand a sacrifice of blood that is costly and complete. But, O Lord, we stand in awe of your love, for you sent Jesus Christ to take our place in our stead. O Lord, give us grace to cling to Christ through our trials, that you might strengthen our faith in him until that faith becomes sight. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.